I want to invite you to take your Bibles to Romans chapter 1 this morning. The book of Romans is a powerful letter that reminds all believers of the importance of Jesus Christ in God's ultimate purpose and redemption for man. And our focus this morning is on Jesus, and our worship this morning is before a mighty God. And sometimes we all kind of look around and let ourselves become disappointed by who's not here. And many times we're mindful of those that are not here that desire to be here. But no matter what our day is like as we come together in this place, we should never ever forget who is here and who is the purpose of our worship. And that is our mighty God, and how good He has been to us, and how He continues to demonstrate the blessings that He intended for us to have in Jesus Christ. And so for many, when you look at this epistle, and Paul, like he tends to do as he begins writing, he says, "Boy, I just really wish I could be with you." And don't you know they wish he could be? And to some degree, they'd be disappointed because he wasn't. And yet his desire to be with them was such to where they could feel his love and they could feel the urgency that he has. So as they're reading this epistle, they're paying attention to his purpose and his message. And for us to recognize the power that is in this gospel, it's really verse 16 and 17 that kind of gives us the theme. And they're very familiar passages, but I want to focus on them with you this morning to recognize and appreciate sometimes what slips through our grasp, and that's the power that's in the gospel of Christ. Even today, the power that is in the gospel of Christ. Paul puts it like this in verse 16, where he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now there are two things that I want us to build on upon this morning that I need to remember and I want you to remember. And that is, by Paul saying, "I am not ashamed of the gospel," it's a truth that is underlying in there that sometimes we don't realize what Paul is identifying with us about in our everyday life. And that is to recognize there is a sense of shame that comes from the gospel. Shame that comes from the gospel. Because when you're talking about a sense of holding on to the good news of Jesus Christ, and I'm suggesting that you hold on so much to it to where you begin walking after Jesus. You begin living your life on principles that are based upon your faith in Jesus Christ. And even as you begin your day starts with the same sense of promise that anybody else, even unbelievers, would have. But yet your purpose is different. Even from the standpoint of people looking at your life and recognizing there are things that are out of place, and there are things that are disappointing, there are things that bring discouragement, you still have a sense of confidence in your day because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because you are living for Him. So how can it be such that there is shame that comes from the gospel? When you recognize the life of Paul, he will identify that because of his allegiance to Christ, he has suffered great shame when he was writing to the Church of Christ in Corinth in the second epistle, chapter 11. He says, "About my work as a minister of Christ," that's promoting the gospel of Christ, he says, I have worked at it, and yet what I have undergone has been abundant when it comes to suffering. And he describes it as being in stripes above measure. I've been in prisons frequently. I have faced death often. I have received stripes. I have been beaten with rods. I have been stoned. I have been shipwrecked. I have faced shame in my journeys. I have faced shame among robbers, among my own countrymen. I have faced shame by Gentiles. And it's the standpoint to where when you are preaching a gospel that is rejected by other individuals, then shame comes from those unbelievers. And the more you hold on and you present the gospel of Christ, the more the unfaithful and the more the rebellious in this world will send shame your way. And today, more than ever, it's difficult to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to other people. Because from their standpoint, if you're holding on to the gospel, if you're holding on to this Christianity message, then you're intolerant. And you're out of place in our society. You are preaching a message to where you are putting other people down and you're not accepting them for who they are. And that's not a God that they're interested in serving. And so shame comes our way. Shame came toward Paul. If you look at verse 14, in verse 14, he says, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. He saw himself as a debtor that was a bondservant of Christ, and he wanted to preach the gospel to all. But all did not want to hear it. All did not receive it. All responded by sending shame his way. So Paul wants us to know that he's not ashamed with the gospel of Christ. And when we recognize there is shame that comes with the gospel, the question is, are we not ashamed? The second is it says this gospel is the power of God. And it's the power of God to where we recognize it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And when we look at that, we recognize God's power in converting us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We recognize the gospel sets us free to where we experience the power of God and the forgiveness of sins. But I want to suggest to you that's not what he's talking about. He said it's the power of God to believers. When you look at verse 15, he says, so much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you. To you. He's talking to the church. I want you to experience the power of God where you are today. And we tend to forget that salvation is not just the forgiveness of sins, but salvation is what we are waiting for eagerly when Jesus comes back. He wants us as believers to experience the power of God through the gospel today. And so when Paul talks about the gospel being the power of God and he will not suffer shame over it, he's trying to encourage the Roman Christians. Do the same. He's encouraging Christians at Harvest. Do the same. And so what is it about the gospel that demonstrated power in Paul's life? First, I want you to understand the gospel of Christ reveals a level of love that we can't understand except coming from God. Divine compassion. If you look at Titus chapter 3, it's Paul talking to Titus who tells him that at one time, as a people, we were foolish, we were disobedient, we were deceived, we were serving various lusts and pleasures, and we were living a life to where we were hateful and hating one another. We were going to experience the wrath of God. But he tells Titus, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become what? Heirs. We should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Three words there that he mentions. Kindness, love, mercy. Divine compassion that changed our lives forever. And what He poured out on us through Jesus Christ, as revealed in the gospel, is such to where it reminded us that we become heirs. That's where we stand today. And so we're not only experiencing that position today, but it impacts our future. And the love continues to be such. Isn't it Romans chapter 8, verse 35, that reminds us, who's going to separate us from the love of God? How are we going to be? We can't be separated from the love of God. And with that compassion, it should motivate us as we continue to press forward in this everyday journey toward the return of Jesus in the beginning of eternity. Romans 2, 4. There he tells us, do you despise the riches of God's goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? The power of God's kindness and His love and His mercy today is such to where when we recognize it and open up our eyes, it's the avenue for seeing that we need repentance in our life. And this is not just talking about it, conversion. This is talking about now. That this divine compassion that is revealed in the Word of God reminds me of the presence of God in my life and His everlasting love, and how that I need to be drawn back to Him. And when the gospel convicts me of sin, let me turn around and change. Let me turn around and come back to Him. And Paul encourages us to see the power of God that is real through His love today. A second area I would suggest to you that Paul received the power of God is when the gospel reveals almighty redemption. A redemption that is far above any Old Testament example of being set free. And that's what redemption is. The people of old that were in slavery under the rule of Pharaoh in Egypt, God redeemed them. And by redeeming them, He set them free from their bondage. And so when we see redemption, it's a reminder for us that Christ set us free from our bondage. And that bondage was the fact we're going to face the wrath of God because of our sins. But Jesus set us free. In Galatians 4, chapter 4, there Paul writes to the churches in Galatia, says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then what? You're an heir of God through Christ. So what he's reminding us is that as a people, He set us free from the old law. And what did the old law do? Well, it revealed that we were sinners. And it revealed that on our own, we could not be pleasing to God. We had no righteousness of our own. And yet God intervened, sent Jesus Christ, and He redeemed us from the law. He set us free from that bondage. There are two things that are significant here. Is the recognize of a redemption that come, but also He gave us full rights to become sons of God, to become children of God. And having those full rights, He then sent us the Spirit that comes to all believers. Isn't that what Peter said on the day of Pentecost? Repent, be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive what? The gift of the Spirit. And the Spirit will be a helper that will continue with us. Not just involved in our conversion and our freedom from bondage of sin, but He'll continue to be with us until we wait for that final redemption. And all the way, He will remind us that we're in a special position with God. We are His children. And we can approach Him as our Heavenly Father. That's what Ananias told Saul when he said, why are you tarrying now? Arise and be baptized. And you'll call on the name of the Father because you'll be in that special relationship. In Titus 2:14, again, Paul talking to Titus said about Jesus, He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. When we were singing the song that Andy had, "The Battle Belongs to the Lord," that third verse that we sang, let me remind you, when your enemy presses in hard, do not fear. The battle belongs to the Lord. Take courage, my friend. Your redemption is near. The battle belongs to the Lord. You see, this almighty redemption is what we're still waiting for. It is to be set free from this world. Set free from these imperfect bodies. Set free, as the promise is for those that are children of God, that we have a special place in heaven for us. And so while we continue in this battle, it's His desire to redeem us, but for us to be purified. There are times I can walk by our bathtub in the master bedroom and I see the whole floor of that bathtub full of toys. You know what that tells me? Grandkids have been there and they've had baths. Because they love to have baths because of the adventure, and all those toys are part of their adventures. You know what they don't like? It's when somebody shows up when the water starts cooling and it's time to get clean. Don't like that at all. But that's really the purpose of the bath, and they're going to get clean before they get out. You know, for us as believers, we think redemption's all about becoming a Christian. And then our redemption is complete. But in this life of waiting, we are called to stay clean. And by staying clean, it's His desire that we stay washed in the blood. And that we be zealous for doing this work in the kingdom with hearts full of love and anticipation. Because there's something special that's promised to us when we face our final redemption. And finally be set free and begin this life of divine promises. The gospel of Christ reveals a glorious resurrection. A glorious resurrection. And when we come together, one of the things that we long for is to celebrate what Jesus has done for us. And as a reminder, He tells us, take of the body and take of the cup, representing His blood. And it gets us focused on the cross. It gets us focused on the most powerful message that is in the gospel of Christ, that He died for our sins. But it's not just that death. It's also His burial. His burial, which confirms that He died. That He didn't just pass out. That He didn't go to a place where He just needed to be revived. That He was buried in the grave and He died. And then here come the power of God. The power of God in His resurrection. So when we talk about that Jesus is alive, it's a reminder as believers that He experienced a glorious resurrection. In Romans chapter 6, here in this epistle, in verse 4, Paul says, therefore we, Paul includes himself. He includes himself in this statement of the power of God. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Being united with Christ in His death, we experience a burial. We put off the old man. And when we rose from that baptism, we began a newness in life because we're now united with Christ. We've identified with Christ. And so it's not a matter of just being revived with the old body and stay in sin. We crucified the old man. We put off our sins. And this newness of life was just like the new life that Christ had. It was fresh. It was new. It was a different life. And you see, we too experience this new life, new likeness. But the same power that Jesus experienced by coming out of the grave is the promise that we have of a physical resurrection as well. That we too can experience this glorious resurrection. And the framework of being united with Him is understanding what He continues to say. We have done away with this body of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. In the same likeness, we'll have that new life that comes as we prepare ourselves for eternity. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. How many times have we shared this passage with each other as we've said goodbye to those that we love? Especially to those that are believers. Well, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe, and we do, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. How do we know that's true? Because we believe the gospel of Christ. Because it's revealed in the gospel of Christ. How much power does that bring to your hope? To where we recognize what we have common with all the world is when we experience death of those that we love, it hurts. But what's different is our hope. Our hope of a glorious resurrection because Jesus died, was buried, and He arose. And we have the promise that when we've identified and united with Him, that we have that same promise of the power of God resurrecting us from the grave. And that power is in our life today that gives us confidence to face whatever may come because of this living hope. But I would suggest one of the aspects of the power of God that Paul wants us to relate to that gave him great strength is how the gospel of Christ reveals an everlasting fellowship with God. Now, I don't know what it is that's heavy on your mind when you're thinking about life beyond this life. Because the promises of God talk about a variety of things that are significant to us. And at the utmost strength is eternal life. And just as there is eternal life, we're aware the gospel reveals there is eternal death. And yet, knowing that we face the wrath of God, the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. And pursuing and standing in the righteousness of God, we have the promise of eternal life, of an everlasting life. But what if we looked at it in the way in which Paul looked at it? It wasn't just that he had eternal life and that he would be set free from this life. He looked at it as a relationship with God that's everlasting. He looked at it as a fellowship with God. Do you look at eternal life like that? In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, Paul said this, for our, use that pronoun our. Let me swap it out here. Let's use the pronoun my, like Paul's saying this personally, okay? For my light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for me a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While I do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, I wanted to personalize that for Paul because I wanted to go back to what he said in that second epistle. Remember? I've had stripes above measure. I've been in prison frequently. I've faced death often. 5 times I've received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the sea. That's my light affliction. How does your affliction compare? Paul said, that's what I've seen in my life. And that's light. Compared to the eternal glory God has planned for me. See how he did that? What we see when it comes to suffering and affliction, he says, is temporary. Physically, we see that. But spiritually, what we should see is God's plan for us throughout eternity. No sorrow, no death, no pain, no tears. What we're going through now is temporary compared to what God has planned for us in glory. So he says it's our light affliction. But how is our sight? Are we impacted more physically or more spiritually? Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, to the Church of Christ in Philadelphia. Jesus received from Jesus this exhortation. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I'll write on him my new name. You know, many times we don't realize what kind of pillars we are in certain people's lives that are part of our circle. How important our examples are. How important our blessings are. How important our love is. And yet here he has a promise that should encourage us even today to overcome. To be able to see what Peter would call the eternal glory of Christ. What he would call a glory that will never fade away. And when we do, the promise is, I'll become a pillar in the temple of God. I'll have a place with everlasting fellowship with Him. Now I want to ask you, do you know how you know whether you desire that everlasting fellowship with God? Do you know how you know? It's how you desire fellowship with Him today. And there's no greater example of fellowship with God today by how we pray. By how we include Him in our life. How we have the anticipation that His power is available to us as a loving Father. We are reminded, if God sent Christ to die for our sins, don't we would expect that He would give us good gifts as a father gives to his child? So we would go to our Father. And we would say, Abba Father, I need your help. Abba Father, I need your presence. Abba Father, I need you to hold me. And if we're praying to Him today, then yes, we desire fellowship. And like Paul, we understand the power of everlasting fellowship. You experience the power of God that is strengthening your sanctification today, that is drawing you close to Him today. No matter how many years you've been in this walk of faith because you responded to Calvary and you experienced the love of God, the redemption that was offered, and you experienced the understanding of the promises that are God, as we continue to wait for Jesus, the power of God is available to us. But just like Paul was not ashamed, Jesus was not ashamed. In Hebrews 12:2, we are reminded that we should be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the glory that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Did you forget that Jesus faced the shame of coming as the Son of God? He faced the shame as He was going toward Calvary. What does it mean to despise the shame? Jesus faced the temptation as the shame was sent His way, whether or not He would accomplish the purpose of God, the purpose of His obedience, of being the ultimate sacrifice in Gethsemane, is His struggle with the shame. He asked for help with His Father. And by despising the shame, He said, no, I will not let the shame win. I will fulfill the purpose of God. His friends did not stay with him, but he despised that shame and pressed forward. His reputation was such that he was not received as the Son of God. He despised that shame and he pressed forward. The very act of decency that we understand is connected to shame. In his nakedness, he was pinned to the cross. He continued to do the will of God. And in all things, Jesus Christ gave up his comforts of sitting by the right hand of God and endured the torture in order that we might be saved and continue to be saved. And by despising the shame, he said no. And I will tell you, you've experienced the shame. And the way things are going now, as believers, we're going to experience more. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I will do the will of God. And just like Jesus, how did he do it? He said, for joy, he did the will of God. With joy, he continued to pursue that which he knew was the ministry that God had given him, the purpose that God had given him. Because his joy was not driven by the shame. His joy was driven with the fact of the promise that he would be at the right hand of God. That's what Paul wants you to see today. That the shame is real. And the devil continues to work in our lives to where we may set aside not just talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, but living the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you recognize the joy that God intends for you to have by being his heir, by being in his family, by being the partaker of a divine nature that has divine promises, you have a divine hope, a living hope. And in that, you see what is eternal. You see the promises of God. An everlasting fellowship with him. And in that you press forward. You press forward with eagerness waiting for Jesus Christ. The power of God is available to all of us today. And how foolish we are to feel so far away from his hand, his mighty hand, and recognize it's his desire to keep us close. And there may be things that we're reminded about in eternal destruction, temporary destruction, to where the things that are pillars in our life, those people that have lost their property in Florida, those people that have lost loved ones that have been part of their lives for so long, those that have endured suffering and the pillars that have held them up have crumbled and everybody has seen it. But they have not lost the power of God because their lives are part of being fed the gospel. Look, if that's the power of God, why are we not feeding ourselves regularly the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why is it not part of our daily bread to where we fully recognize what keeps us strong? Is God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, enabling us to keep moving forward step by step by step. May you see the love of God, not just in Calvary, who brought you faith and brought you hope, and brought you redemption. But may you see the power of God that continues and quench not the Spirit. Let him remind you continually that you have a Father, that you can call out, Abba, Father. And he'll see you through. He'll see you through. And what is our response? Sin no more. Pursue this life of being part of his special people. Let our hearts be cleansed. Let us equip ourselves to serve him and to work for him and demonstrate to others this love that we cannot express in words. But let me tell you the difference that Jesus made in my life. And if he can make a difference in your life today through your confession of sin and coming back to him, then the invitation of Christ is very important to you even now. And we invite you to come. Come to him while we stand and sing with Andy this morning.